Good morning and greetings this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you at this place again. Enjoyed the service this far. I can relate a little to just looking at that chapter in your Sunday school lesson, relate a little to Brother Earl's situation. In our home setting, most of you know from being there, well, I guess maybe we aren't in each other's home regular Sunday morning service. We don't trade churches that much that maybe you don't know, but we use the CLA quarterlies, and so the outline of our Sunday school lesson is, we usually go by that. Sometimes we deviate, but I think this is one of the blessings of taking a book of the Bible and going from A to Z, or taking the Bible and going from A to Z, however you organize your Sunday school discussions. You get some of those chapters that we don't otherwise get. You aren't going to find that chapter in one of the quarterlies, I don't think. And there's things historically and just the perspective of the background of where that might fit. Anyway, I enjoyed that study. Brother Steve takes me back to my childhood. Sometimes in my adult life I act like I did when I was a child. But, times when I just didn't hear because my mind was set in a particular direction. I had it all worked out, what I was going to do and where I was, how I was going to do it and all that. And it was just a little hard to hear Dad's instructions. They kind of went overhead. And when he left me at the project, well, I went on with my plan. And when he came back and asked the question, well, what about this? Well, I don't remember you saying anything about that. Well, yeah, I did. Well, it does affect what we hear. It does affect what we consider truth, doesn't it? The set of our mind, the perspective that we have. I appreciate the challenge this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 2. I'd like us to think a little about a variety of what I'm going to label as pilgrim and stranger concepts from the book of John, Jesus' teaching in John. And I'd like to begin here with this passage, familiar one in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Just pick out those two verses for the moment here. Strangers and pilgrims. Not long after I came into your building here, I was made to feel at home. I was wished that. Just make yourself at home. And would you give me the opportunity to say that to you in our setting? Well, I'd probably say the same thing to you as you come in the door if I were at the back. Make yourself at home. What is making ourselves at home? We consider that a level of comfort, right? A level of ease. Make yourself at home. Someone comes into your door and you make yourself at home. You know, no, leave your shoes on, it's fine. Or, well, you're more comfortable with them off, well, that's fine too. Make yourself at home. Be at ease. Be comfortable. Be as you would be in your home. I don't know if we quite mean that. That might be going a little farther than what we usually mean by make yourself at home. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And I have to think of that song. Brethren, maybe you've sung it in a men's chorus. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And it goes on. This world is not my home. Strangers and pilgrims. These two words, if you were to do a little digging and some study here, they mean a lot the same. I'm not going to spend a lot of time differentiating between the two. We think about an alien, a person who doesn't belong in our country. They're not at home here. They come from France, England, Germany, Mexico, China, somewhere. An alien, our U.S. government would call them. They don't have U.S. citizenship. They're not at home here. That's a little bit the thought of this thing of stranger and pilgrim. A resident foreigner. Some of you have lived in Belize for some time. And in Belize, you can get what they call a residency. You can maintain your U.S. citizenship, but you get residency. You can live there, but you don't really belong there. You're not native to the country. You don't have quite all the privileges that a native might. Notice the challenge here that Peter gives to us. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, because you have this title, because this is your classification, because you really don't belong in this world, because your citizenship is somewhere else, because you've made somewhere else your home, and because you are working for the goals and interests of that somewhere else, that other kingdom, abstain from those things that war, the fleshly lusts that war against the soul, the things that do combat with all of those goals and all of that status, that heavenly citizenship. Abstain from the things that do combat with that work against that war against the soul. Well, what is lust? What is lust? Lust, the fleshly lust of the soul, is that desire within myself. It's not really something external, is it? It's really quite internal. The fleshly lusts that war against the soul are very internal. They're part of me. Abstain from the expression of those things. Abstain from feeding those things. Abstain from giving pleasure to those things. Finding pleasure in those things which would war against the soul. With desire to claim our very spiritual life. Now this thing of pilgrim and strangers, this isn't just a New Testament principle. Let's look at a couple of passages from the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. Leviticus 25, 23. Breaking into the thought here, the land shall not be sold forever. For the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. God here giving instruction to the people of Israel. And he's telling them the land shall not be sold. Don't sell it outside of the Israelitish people. For the land is mine. Ye are strangers and sojourners with me, God says. With me. Now, isn't that a comforting thought? God walks with us in this act of distinction and separation. God is with us. But notice one of the principles here of the stranger and pilgrim concept. God says to Israel, for the land is mine. What makes this thing up? What comprises this? The principles of being a pilgrim and a stranger. One of the things is divine ownership. God owns what we have. God owns what we enjoy using. God owns what we call ours, right? We often call it ours. I trust not in an abusive way. But God has it in his hand. He has control of it. It's his. We are not owners. We simply utilize what he allows us to have. That is one of the foundational principles that helps us to keep this pilgrim and stranger concept right here in the forefront of our minds as we live and as we walk. The car you go down and you invest that money in out of your savings account, or you take out a loan, whatever you're doing, that car that you get, that truck you get, that house you buy, not mine. It's not yours. Divine ownership. It belongs to God. Because the money wasn't yours. Now that doesn't mean just if you borrowed it, then in a way it belongs to the bank too, right? But it's God's. What we have belongs to God. All right? For the land is mine. 1 Chronicles 29:13-15. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And here's a prayer that Solomon is praying here at the dedication of the temple. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. There's none abiding. Now what's that mean? There's none abiding. This world is not my home. We're not permanently at home here. It's so easy to get settled in, isn't it? It's so easy to settle in. It's so easy to be at home in this world. It's so easy to live for today. It's so easy to live for my 5-year goal, business plan, where I want to be in 10 years. It's so easy. It can be so comfortable. Solomon here recognized that even the things they were giving to God, they were giving what belonged to him, but they were giving what was his already. What fulfillment do you find in your generosity? Is it that you've sacrificed? You know, you've given till it hurts. You've given and you've made do without because you've given. Well, there's blessing in that. Certainly there is. But I think it's good for us to reckon with the fact that no matter how much we give, we've only given what belongs to God. We haven't outgiven him. We've only given what belongs to him. All right? Another component of this pilgrim and stranger concept. Hebrews 11. Breaking into the flow there of men of faith, people of faith, men and women of faith. These all died in faith. Verse 13. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we could back up a few verses and read some more. How Abraham had his sight set on something beyond what was around him. He had much wealth. He had much possession. But his sights were set on something much, much greater, much different. That being Old Covenant even. Seems like it would have been a little more difficult for them to maintain that perspective without the inner spirit, presence of the Holy Spirit as we, I want to be careful how I say that, but as we understand the Holy Spirit within our lives in New Covenant times. All right, these all died in faith, having seen those promises afar off. Their eyes were set on something beyond this world. Stranger and pilgrim concept. Peter, earlier than the verse we already read in chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so on. Why were they scattered throughout? What was one of the main reasons they were scattered? Help me out. Persecution. Persecution had scattered them. The book of Acts gives the background of that for us. These people were different. They lived a different life. They lived for a different reason. They were strangers. Literally, they were scattered because of their faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. Another component of this pilgrim and stranger concept. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because that is as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, you pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, having received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, and without spot. Pass the time of your sojourning. The implication is strongly there. The pilgrim and stranger concept. Why? We're called to holiness. We've been redeemed. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We come under different ownership. Well, a pilgrim and stranger says to the things that would distract him, he says, no, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the things that war against your soul. And I'm amazed at how easily sometimes I make choices that subject ourselves to pressures that war against the soul. Think about it. Think about the choices that you have made. We place ourselves under a lot of pressure sometimes. Is the grace of God there for what He calls us to? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. But are there choices that we make that place us closer to this world than necessary? Sometimes we live awfully close. And I believe the challenge comes to us here, clearly comes to us, to abstain from the things that militate against our souls. And the thing that militates against my soul may not be the thing that militates against yours. You see, the temptations that Satan brings to us are so custom to our own weakness and to our own tendencies. And so I cannot judge you, perhaps you not me either, in relation to some of those choices and things. Because what you may choose, I would look at and say, I'm not going to go there because I know what that would do in my heart. We're talking about things that are judgment decisions. We're not talking about sin and righteousness when I make that kind of a statement. All right? The weights that so easily beset us, sometimes those weights are different. Paul wasn't sure that he wanted the weight of being married because of the call that he felt in his life, the commitment that he wanted to fulfill to his Lord. He felt like marriage would be a weight in his life. And I'm sure that if I were to ask probably any one of you, brethren, you could expound to me the blessings and the way that marriage has helped you serve the Lord, has enabled you. Well, shall we argue with Paul? I don't think so. That's just an illustration. Many are the things that fit into those kinds of categories, the decisions we make. And you and I need to be careful to reckon with this principle, the pilgrim and stranger concept, abstaining from the things that war against our soul, that tie us down, that bring us into bondage, that we know will take our focus and bind us to earth. Those things we must steer clear. Well, I'd like us to think about a number of pilgrim and stranger concepts, and we're just going to fill our time. I shared a couple of messages at home in relation to this, so I'm going to pick and choose a few here. And there are so many. I was impressed with that as I read through the book of John, Jesus' teaching. So much of his teaching has to do with this thing of whether or not we belong here and how rooted we are here and what the difference is between you and the person whose citizenship is truly here on this earth. What is the difference? What is the difference? Some very basic ones. Go to John chapter 4, first of all. Verse 32, let's take a look at a couple of Jesus' teachings here in the book of John. St. John chapter 4, verse 32 through 34. Jesus here said to the disciples, and this you'll notice right away is the setting of the woman at the well of Samaria. Verse 32, and Jesus, he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They had gone to get food. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and all ready to harvest. Jesus goes on. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Notice also Jesus' words in John 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. He's the Son of God. And he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. First of all, take our thoughts back to Jesus sitting there at that well, not having eaten, the disciples bringing bread, and Jesus says, I have meat that you don't know anything about. And he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Likening the emphasis in his life in doing the will of the Father, likening that to his natural physical hunger. Now we know what natural physical hunger is all about, especially after a day of work. In fact, especially when you're at the stage where my young people are, where my young men are in the family, you don't have to go for more than 2 or 3 hours in a day of work before it's pretty important to do something about this hunger thing. You know what it feels like. And Jesus says, just like that drive, just like that feeling of necessity to eat, is my passion to know and to do the will of the Father. It's my passion. Just like that natural hunger. He makes that comparison. In fact, he would hold it above that. Far above it. The pilgrim and stranger concept here. To do the will of God. Doing the will of God. When that becomes an all-consuming, ever-present commitment in my life. It's the umbrella. All right? It's the umbrella. What would Jesus do? Do I ask that question when I'm about ready to purchase the living room suit for repairing the couch and chair that the springs are showing through in my living room? What would Jesus do? When I'm looking for a job, what would Jesus have me do? When I'm considering that friend who could potentially be a lifelong companion, what would Jesus do? When I'm trying to answer the question that my young people put to me at home, what would Jesus say? It's not of this world to constantly be thinking about a controlling factor in one's life that would affect every decision that one would make. This world is emphatic that you make your own decisions. You do what feels right to you. You make the decision according to your own logic and your common sense. Don't worry about what anyone else thinks. It is certainly a pilgrim and stranger concept to have in the umbrella of one's life that all-consuming desire to know and to do the will of God. How long will you wait to know the answer to that question? What would Jesus do? Sometimes that question is hard to answer. And sometimes the confusion only increases for a time. But can we wait? Or do we forge ahead? Well, just make the decision. But what would Jesus do? And speaking of confusion, if any man will do his will, if any man will to do, is the thought there, will to do his will, if you are willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You see, willing to do the will of God, willing in the active sense, not the passive, willing to do it, equips you to sort through Brother Steve's question to us this morning, what is truth? If I am willing to do, and Brother Steve implied this, that if I am willing to do my will, I have a very difficult time sorting through what is truth. In fact, I may be trying to cover up what is truth. So important for us, if we wish to know, well, what is God's will? Understand, young person, I still sometimes ask that question. What is God's will? In fact, I often do. And it doesn't always come clear. Sometimes it's difficult. But you know, one of the things that really confuses me in the sorting through process is when I am intent on it being a certain thing. That's when it really becomes confusing to me. Do we will to do the will of God? All right, another pilgrim and stranger concept. Chapter 5, verse 44. Again, Jesus speaking here. And this he says to those who are somewhat reacting to him. Chapter 5, verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Jesus understood why they weren't believing in him. How can you believe when you seek honor one from another and you're not seeking only the honor that comes from God? Chapter 7, verse 18. Following the verse we just read in chapter 7. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Go to chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. Seeking honor of God rather than honor of men is a pilgrim and stranger concept. You think about what people live for in this earth, and what drives their choices, and what drives their lifestyle, and what drives their spending, what drives their attachment. seeking honor of men. Seeking honor of men is a lust that wars against the soul. Think about what that does for you. It is a lust that wars against your soul. It would claim your very Christianity. It affects our belief. It prevents commitment and faith. Because I'm not committed to Jesus Christ, but I'm committed to that which would bring me honor. If seeking honor from God glorifies Him, certainly seeking honor from man brings glory to man. What do I live for? It relates so closely to that thing that's in all of our hearts, in some form, shape. And that is pride. Pride gets in the way of these stranger and pilgrim concepts. Seeking honor of God rather than honor of men. What calls? Who really calls the shots in your life? Is it a desire to glorify God? Maybe going along with that one, in chapter 6, verse 15, we have another one. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. Now, I'm just picking out that verse because it's one that illustrates an attitude that Jesus showed repeatedly here on this earth as He walked it. He had no desire for earthly power and control. Jesus had no desire. Yes, He wanted people to surrender themselves to Him. He wanted people's love and adoration and loyalty. But He looked for that in their surrender. He did not look for control. There were different times that Jesus clearly sidestepped opportunities for earthly power. Earthly power is felt in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's felt in the size of the bank account. Sometimes it's felt in some other financial empire, possessions. For some, power is position. For others, sometimes power is just simply that thing of control. Being able to tell people what to do and see them jump at your bark. Seeking power and control. Once again, is a fleshly lust that will war against the soul. It wars against all that is right within our hearts. I think the positive twist in this pilgrim and stranger concept is that the believer rests in the power of God and finds security in the middle of being out of things feeling out of control, very out of control, because God is in control. Waits for that. Let's consider two more yet. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Go to chapter 16, verse 22. "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." So now when Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you," I don't give like the world gives. And when He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace," what are the things that He has spoken? What are the principles that He's laid out? Is it how they could establish security in having a reserve bank account? Having what they needed. Peace is in knowing that you'll be able to take care of the needs that arise? What does he go on and say in verse 33? In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The world says peace comes by having what I want. God says peace comes by giving up what I want. Two very opposite perspectives. The world says peace comes when circumstances are all right. When everything is working just the way you're living the American dream. How many of you heard that this last week? This last year? All right, living the American dream. When everything is turning out just right. The world says peace comes then. God says peace can be ours regardless of the nightmare. Regardless of the circumstances. The world says peace is achieved by forcing relationships. Let's go destroy Syria's chemical arsenal. Forcing. God says peace is a result of Him saving our souls. I believe this pilgrim and stranger concept is a wonderful antidote to the pursuits of materialism. And we haven't said a lot necessarily about that specifically, although it's been interwoven through so many of these stranger and pilgrim concepts. It brings a level of contentment and rest that we're not going to find anywhere else. And if you find yourself in pursuit of things, contemplate your level of peace. Contemplate the peace in your heart. Do you have that peace? If our pursuit is this earth, this life, and all of its mentalities, we won't have that peace. Peace isn't there. It won't be ours. Joy is not there. Finally, in John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It's back up to verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Again, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Another pilgrim and stranger concept. Power to live in the midst of evil and be kept from it. Power to live in the midst of evil and be kept from it. In our world today, there's an expectation that you will be like those you are with. You will be like those who are around you. You're expected, even encouraged, to take on their habits, to be like them. The advertisements push us that way. Maybe sometimes in our protected environments of church, of school, of home, of even our Mennonite job opportunities, maybe sometimes we take on a little bit too much of that, of the world's perspective in relation to this pilgrim and stranger concept. Certainly we need a balance in that area. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We know that. But Jesus prayed not that we be taken out of the middle of this evil, sensual world full of temptations that appeal to our lusts, that war against the soul. He did not pray that we would be taken out of this world, but that we would be kept. That we would be kept. I think there's a principle here. A concept that maybe helps us with what is maybe our tendency of isolation, of withdrawing, of
being in our own little circle and corner and protected place.
Fear of contamination of the ungodly all around us. Being content to have little interaction and little influence with those about us. Does it make us afraid of the cities? Certainly they're a place of evil. Does it make it distant? Does it make us distant from our neighbors? Sure, there's influences there we need to be concerned about, with our children especially. Do we have very few friends of the mammon of unrighteousness? I believe there's on this road, as on all other roads, there's 2 miles of ditch for every mile of road. It doesn't pay us to go off in one ditch to try to balance out the other one. We need to keep in the middle of that road. But for the point of emphasis of this particular point, power to live in the midst of evil and be kept from it, I believe that it's the pilgrim and stranger's concept and confidence. His confidence in the keeping power of God that allows him to be effective in being a testimony. Jesus said that we should be the salt of the earth, right? Salt will not melt that cold, hard ice unless it comes in contact with it. Salt will not flavor that plate of vegetables unless it comes in contact with it. Salt will not preserve that bacon unless it comes in contact with it. And folks, we will not be the salt of the earth unless if we act like we live here. But we must maintain the pilgrim and stranger concept. But we live here. Do we feel the hurt of the people around us? Do we understand? Well, we can't. We don't experience those things. So we can't understand sometimes. But do we try? Do we try to reach out and feel the pain of those who know not God and the walk they're walking? Do we reach out to them to show them the way of truth? I wonder sometimes if we have not brought up a generation in our midst by our carefulness in relation to these things. Carefulness that was much needed if you reflect back to the 40s and 50s and 60s, before the days of our private schools and so much more. I don't undermine the importance and the value of all of that. Praise God for those things. But in the midst of that, have we brought up a generation of children who are so afraid of influence that they do not live with the power of God in their lives to take a stand in the face of evil? Are we